Turning today to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 22. 2 Timothy 4, verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And our title is simply, When Christ is with us. And I'd like to begin by going back to verse 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. Verse 19, salute Prisca and Aquila. Well, this is Paul's last letter. These are his last words on record. It's sometime after AD 64. He will before long be beheaded. That is his certainty. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It is his final and harsh imprisonment in Rome. He urges Timothy, who is in all likelihood in Ephesus, to come to him. And we've considered that already. Access to him is very limited, but it will be possible for Timothy. Paul is obviously confident of that. Luke is with him. One or two others have been with him. He's chained. He's now been sentenced. There is no doubt that this time he will not be set free. So here is the very end of his letter and his greetings. And I'd like to look at these and then proceed to that 22nd verse. Salute Prisca and Aquila, the greetings of the impossible, of the apostle. Greetings are so important. Do you greet people? Do you remember people? Do you write to people as you can? Do you telephone? Do you pass the time of day? Do you sincerely, not just politely, wish people well and give encouragement, fellow Christians? Greetings are awfully important. Paul's greetings here meant gratitude to those people. They were fellow workers, he says so. They had done much for him and most of all for the kingdom of Christ. Paul's greetings give them assurance. Some of them are laboring in very difficult and lonely places, in places where there is alarm and hardship, and, well, persecution was practically universal in the world for Christians at that time. And greetings express love and encouragement and solidarity and unity. And greetings, anyway, are a doctrinal statement. A greeting to a fellow Christian is an anticipation of heavenly glory. That's my brother or sister in the Lord. That's my fellow laborer. That's the one for whom Christ has died, and we will share eternity together. So greetings are an affirmation of faith, a statement of anticipation of glory forever and ever. And greetings also, you may not think this, but they are an act of unselfishness. We're not thinking only of ourselves. We're not, the Apostle Paul makes a request for himself. Come, he says to Timothy, as soon as you can, as soon as is convenient and possible, but certainly before winter which ran for them between October and April. And the important thing about that request was that in the winter, well, the boats didn't sail. There was no shipping, no transport. Timothy wouldn't be able to get to Paul. If you can, get in before winter. Why? Well, because the apostle didn't anticipate he would be alive beyond that winter. So, greetings, he had to ask for this help, this favour. It was necessary. Had so many instructions to give to Timothy, so many messages, and so much help for the churches. And Timothy would be the bearer of that help. But at the same time, his mind isn't on himself. He's unselfish. He remembers various people who need the encouragement of a special greeting, and to whom he is indebted and he owes thanks. So salute Prisca and Aquila. Salute them. I think our King James Version translators chose the word salute because this word in the Greek comes all the way from a drawing out of the hand, and it could possibly have been, even as used at this time, a wave. Others say no, it's more of an embrace, a verbal embrace. But anyway, it's a good word. Salute Prisca and Aquila. Prisca, of course, is short for Priscilla. That's what she's called elsewhere in the New Testament. And Aquila, her husband, and the household of Onesiphorus. Well, Priscilla and Aquila. They were residents in Rome. They were Jews. And in something like AD 49, the Emperor Claudius had expelled all Jews from Rome. So they left Rome and they'd gone to Corinth. Now Aquila was a tent maker, owned his own little business, and owned his own house in all probability. Quite a large house. He wasn't a poor man, but he worked at tent making. It must have been a commodious house because both in Corinth, where he went, and in Ephesus, and certainly in Ephesus, and certainly in Rome, a section of the congregation would worship in his house. So he had a large place, and there also he had his equipment and made tents. But it was a fairly mobile occupation. And when the Jews were expelled from Rome, that was reversed 5 years later. Later on, he was able to go back to Rome for a time. But Aquila and Priscilla went to Corinth. And there it was that they encountered Paul. And Paul lodged with them while he was founding the church at Corinth and evangelizing there. And they were believers, and they helped him and supported him and ministered to him, but he worked with his own hands and worked with them. Paul stayed with them 1.5 years, Acts 18 tells us, and if we understand the passage aright, possibly for longer than that, because the way it's worded, 1.5 years, and then it speaks of more time. Whether that's included in the 1.5 years or added on, well, there are various points of view. But anyway, they worked together and served the Lord together for some time. And then he travelled with the Apostle Paul to Ephesus on the second missionary journey. And there, Aquila and Priscilla, his wife, stayed. And they had worship in their house there too. And it was there, in that house, that I shouldn't digress into this, that Apollos, the great orator, eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to the synagogue. And Aquila and Priscilla went to hear him. And they realized that though he was a believer in the coming Messiah, he was more a disciple of John, and he hadn't caught up. He was behind the times. He was still expecting the Messiah. He wasn't instructed in the things of Christ. And they very graciously and respectfully took him aside and took him home and privately corrected and instructed him. And Apollos came to Christ, and this man, learned and an orator and mighty in the scriptures, went on to become a great preacher for Christ and tremendously convincing the Jews. But that was the ministry and the work of these tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla. Salute them, says the Apostle Paul. Salute them, greet them warmly, give them my encouragement. They're examples of what we shall look at briefly in verse 22. They're dedicated to Christ. Christ is with their spirit. Their priority is to serve him. They'll move house and home, business and everything in the interests of Christ. They left Rome and went back to Ephesus. They were obviously more sorely needed there. And so it was that the Apostle Paul especially wants to greet them. Well, are we all for Christ? Would we uproot if necessary, do everything for him, put him first? Is Christ with our spirits? Well, we'll go on and look at Onesiphorus just quietly this morning. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Well, he's referred to back in chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. Why the household of Onesiphorus? This has led to some people thinking he must have gone to be with the Lord. He must have died. Why greet his household? Surely he's still alive. Yes, he is most likely still alive. That's implied in chapter 1, that he's still living, although household is referred to there. The household of Onesiphorus. Why that? Well, the most likely reason is that he put himself at great risk and he needed the consent of his dear wife and his family. His children were probably grown up children, but he needed the consent and support and the prayers of his whole household. He took risk after risk, and certainly he went to see Paul in prison in Rome, and it would appear that the Christians in Rome didn't seem to know where exactly Paul was imprisoned. They did in his earlier imprisonment, but not in this, his final imprisonment. Nobody seems to be able to tell Onesiphorus where he is. It's so dangerous. The Christians can't exactly go to some central office responsible for the prisons in Rome and in the empire and name the Apostle Paul. Where are you holding him? They'd be arrested themselves. Don't forget, Rome has burned down. And Nero, to avoid any blame upon himself, has blamed Christians and accused them. And there's been the great purge of Christians from Rome. And so many thousands have been executed and in terrible ways. And this is post the burning down of Rome and so of so many buildings there. And so now it isn't safe for a Christian remaining in Rome to make himself known to the authorities and to inquire. So they didn't seem to know where Paul was. Onesiphorus found him after a considerable search. What courage! He needed the consent of his family for that kind of bravery, for that kind of commitment. And he ministers to the Apostle Paul, and he helps with Luke. But now he's not there. He's gone back to where he comes from. He's back in Ephesus. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, because they all dedicated themselves to the Lord and were prepared for Onesiphorus to go and to do his dangerous work. And the Apostle Paul says earlier that Onesiphorus often refreshed him. Now, verse 17 in this chapter refers, I'm sure, to the earlier imprisonment. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. How did he strengthen him to go through the ordeal? By people like Onesiphorus, and directly, of course, strengthening the apostle and lifting up his heart by the direct work of the Holy Spirit, but also through God's servants who ministered to him. Even the ministers, even the apostles needed ministry, needed the help and encouragement and the word of others. And so Onesiphorus is one of those who refreshes the apostle with food, I'm sure, with comfort, with medical aid, with encouragement, and with the word of God. So he's another example of somebody. The Lord is with his spirit. Christ is his priority. He'll do anything for him. And then verse 20, Erastus. Well, Erastus cannot give greetings through Paul because he's now at Corinth and serving the Lord there. Erastus, well, some people don't think this is so, but I'm sure the traditional view of Erastus is correct. He's named as the treasurer of Corinth. And some say, oh no, it can't be the same Erastus. But it must be. There's no explanation otherwise. And he's gone back to Corinth. That's where he comes from. Erastus, the treasurer, the city treasurer, a man of nobility and position. And yet, he takes time out to travel with the Apostle Paul. He was with the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey. You know, it was a terrible thing to be a preacher in those days. The Apostle Paul tells us that you're made to feel like the offscourings of the earth. And you were. You think of countries today where Christians are severely persecuted. That's what it was like everywhere that Paul went in those days. He had hostility. He was treated with contempt by the general population. You think of the religious antagonism towards him. I think of it today. It doesn't touch us so much in London, but it touches some of you who converted to Christ out of other religions, and you have to face the difficulties at home. Why, it's as though you've committed treason against your culture and your country and your background, and you pray for grace, and in the course of time, God gives grace, and you become an influence to your household, to your parents, to the people you've left behind. It's a wonderful thing. It seems it's never going to happen, but eventually, one, two, three, mellow, and then some come to Christ. But at first, it's very difficult for you. There's a lot of antagonism. Well, imagine it was universally like that, and everybody you met and worked with, and everybody in your family hated you for your Christian faith. And there are the preachers standing up in public, despised. So the noble city treasurer of Corinth takes 6 months out, say, 1 year, 6 months out the next, to go and stand alongside the despised preachers and preach and have him things thrown at him. And like the apostle, perhaps suffer being seized by the mob and flogged and debased and disgraced. Christ was with his spirit, and he would do anything for him, and he planned to serve him in this way. So give greetings to him. Erastus, well, these are not the greetings now. It's a reason why Erastus cannot give his, because he's now gone back to Corinth. But are we like that? Oh, there are some Christians won't give any time for the service of the Lord, won't give any time for the weeknight study of the Bible. I'm very grateful to God for how many of you come out, how many of you want the Lord and his word, and you come out as often as you can. Pastor was telling me the other day that he has 60 people on Sunday morning, 20 people on Sunday evening, and 7 or 8 people on Wednesday evening. That wasn't a big church, but what a tragedy. So few people come out twice on the Lord's Day, and just a tiny handful on the weeknight meeting. We have prayer meeting, we have Bible study, and I'm very thankful for the crowd that comes out. There are still some who don't. Put yourself in the shoes of Erastus. You'd never be like him. I'm the senior treasurer for the city of London, but I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to take time out. Well, we're not even asking for that. I'm going to turn out weeknights. I'm going to knock doors, teach Sunday school, do what I can. Where do you stand, dear friends? If Christ is with your spirit, you cannot be an absent person, unless you absolutely have to be. Don't let me hurt friends here who have to do two jobs, and some even three, to keep the home together. And some people who've got large families and many difficulties and burdens. I don't want to upset you, but there are many who don't have problems which keep them away. And yet, they're not like these folk. Christ doesn't seem to be with your spirit. You've come to him, you love him, you know him, you pray to him, you believe you're his. He'll take you to heaven one day. But you don't seem to have the spirit of Christ. He isn't your priority. He isn't first in your life. You don't want to serve him and love him and hear about him. Oh, friends, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum, sick. This is verse 20, of course. Trophimus, well, that's a very sad condition for Trophimus. He's obviously very sick, because at Miletum, he's less than 40 miles from home. His home is Ephesus. You'd think it would be so easy for him to get back and be cared for there, but he's so ill he cannot travel at all. So he has to be left there at Miletum. A note, but I won't spend long with this, the Apostle Paul doesn't heal him. The Apostle Paul could heal. He was an apostle. He was given as a witness to the resurrection. He'd seen the risen Lord. He had the very special gift of healing. The gift of healing in the Bible was only for the apostles and the apostolic band. Christ, of course, healed. The apostles healed. It was restricted to them. How do we know that? Because in three texts the Bible says so. By the hands of the apostles. Healing was a special authentication for them so that people would know who were the apostles. Who were those who both wrote and authenticated the Word of God, the New Testament, as it emerged? It was special for them and one or two privileged members of the apostolic band. But Paul now doesn't seem to be able to heal Trophimus, nor could he heal Timothy. He gives him advice instead about his health. So you see that the apostles even couldn't heal whoever they wanted to, only at the special urging of Christ by the Spirit could they heal. And you also see a sign that the healing gift was already being withdrawn. God heals today simply in answer to prayer, not by the pretended claims of people who say they can heal. God does bless his people. Many he leaves sick. Many he heals. You may never know whether he healed through the medicine or whether he healed directly. But we pray for good health and we pray for one another when we're sick. And the Lord, in his selective wisdom, according to his will, still heals. But there aren't gifted healers today. So Trophimus has to be left at Miletum sick. Then there's the repeat of the request, verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. Then Eubulus greeteth thee. Look at these four names in verse 20. Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia. What can be said about them? Well, nothing. This is the only place where they're named. They're in Rome, and they want to greet Timothy. They've met him before. One imagines that to be singled out, because the apostle goes on to say, and all the brethren, these must be leaders in the church at Rome. Most of the Christians have gone, but there are many still there. And these four names, one lady, conspicuous worker in the church, who's known to Timothy, they're still there. There are people who couldn't run away, poor people, people who were slaves, people who'd be punished if they stayed and punished if they left. They were still there, and there were these four. What courage! It is said by some experts that Jewish Christians were safer than Gentile Christians because they would be presumed to be Jews and left alone. Jews now were no longer banished from Rome. And perhaps they were, though they bear Greek and Roman names, two Greek names, two Roman names, maybe they're Jews. So there is a measure of safety for them. But it's still a tremendous risk. If you'd been in Rome and thousands were being executed, and you had to get your family out and keep them safe, you're responsible for your family and children, and you went. But supposing you didn't have a family and children to care for, would you be one who would respond to the call of the Lord and say, there has to be a church here in this place. We have to stay and pray to God. And if we die, we die. Pray to God that he'll keep us and use us and preserve the church through these times of persecution. Would the Spirit of Christ be so with you that you'd remain and you'd put the Lord first if that was his calling, if you were asked? Well, these four people did. They stayed, and they're very special people, I think, for that. But then we come down to verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. In this final verse, this particular statement belongs to Timothy. Thy spirit, it's his, it's singular, it's his spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Whereas the final sentence in our version, grace be with you, that's plural. That's speaking to all of them at Ephesus, Timothy and all others to whom the letter is sent. So the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit is a special desire and prayer for Timothy. What does it mean? The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Do you know what it means? It's not just a general vague platitude. It has a certain meaning, and it's valuable and helpful for us to know. The spirit is the soul. Some people think the spirit and the soul are different. But no, a proper view of the Bible, the spirit and the soul, they're two words for the same thing. They both describe your soul. Why are there two words? Well, the spirit is the word that is used when what is in view is your soul operating towards God, communicating with him, worshipping him, praising him, dwelling on him. Then your soul, when it's functioning spiritually, is referred to as your spirit. But it's actually the same thing. The soul is the immaterial part of you. The body is the material part. The soul is the immaterial part. If you were dissecting a human body, you'd never find the soul. You could be an expert and you could dissect the brain and you could subject it to rigorous microscopic examination, but you would never be able to see or find the soul. But the soul uses the brain. The soul is the immaterial part of you, and it expresses itself in you through the brain. It's something which cannot be explored and known. But your soul is the essential you. It's what makes you different. The soul holds, if one can use that term, it kind of holds your mind, your reasoning faculty. It makes you different from the animals and special. It is the seat of your rational thought. The soul also is the seat of your special human emotions, generated in your immaterial soul, expressed through the brain. Your will is resident in your soul, so your mind, your reasoning faculty, your emotions, your heart, and your will are all bound up ultimately in the soul. God breathed it into you when you were born. You derived your body and your brain, everything which is physical, from your parents. But God gave you your soul. And your soul is immortal. Your body will die, but your soul goes on. The essential you and your mind and your heart and your will goes on, and you stand before God in judgment to give an account of the life that you've lived. But there's more to the soul than mind, heart, and will, because the soul also has a spiritual faculty, the power and capacity to communicate with God and to understand divine things and deep things. It's your faculty of worship, your faculty of reflection upon God and communication with Him, your faculty of prayer. Now, that part of your soul before conversion is dormant and inactive, asleep. Your mind, heart, and your will function, but your spiritual faculty, that vital part of the soul, is, as it were, dead. It isn't dead. We use the term dead because it's so lifeless. The Bible sometimes uses the term dead, but it isn't strictly dead. It's dormant, inactive, unresponsive, asleep. And then when you come to Christ and you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, your spiritual faculty lives, awakens, stirs, and functions, and you really can pray and think and feel. Before that time, it simply stirs a little from time to time, but now it's properly awake and functioning. And there's one more part to the soul too, a fifth part. Your conscience is bound up with the soul also. And that can be asleep as well. So your mind, your heart, your will, your spiritual faculty to pray and communicate with God, and your conscience, those vital things are all part of your soul. Is your soul asleep? The thing that makes you different from the animals is only partly working, mind, heart, and will shuffling along, but the spirit dormant and asleep. How much we need Christ. Oh, we're living in an age where millions and millions of people don't know about the soul. They don't know. They know material human biology, but they don't know the whole about the human frame. And they don't understand who they are and what they are, and their need of spiritual life and communication with God. What a tragedy. And they resist it and don't believe it, as we did, all of us, until God, by His grace, awakened us and brought us to Himself. Well, we understand then this text better. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. The spirit, the spiritual faculty within the soul, may Christ be with that, energize you. Timothy needed fervor. I'm not suggesting he didn't have fervor, but he needed it renewed from day to day, much fervor. He needed assurance. He needed to be able to pray effectively. He needed spiritual energy and desire for souls and for the progress of Christians. He needed Christ with his Spirit to be made more like Christ and to advance in those things. He needed keeping, he needed refreshing, he needed strengthening, he needed the presence of Christ. That's what it means. May Christ be with your spirit. May Christ be with your spirit, friends. How's your spiritual life? You know the Lord. How's your spiritual life? Young people, young ladies, do you know how to be beautiful without being idolatrous? Do you know how to be beautiful without worshipping yourself and your appearance and spending far too long at being beautiful? That's the balance we get when Christ is with our spirit. We learn to present ourselves as young women and at the same time to put Christ first and be stewards of time. Young men, are you pandering the body? Are you looking after the body? Are you spending too long eating, too many hours in the gym, too worried about appearance? What's your spiritual life doing? Is Christ with your spirit? This is so important to challenge ourselves, friends, because Satan will turn us into minor idolaters if he has half the opportunity. Spiritual life is what counts. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Start the day with Christ, dear friends. Every day start it with Christ. Pray to him. Pray to him while you're still in bed. If you're a slow waker, well, wait until you're up. Pray to him in the bathroom. Sorry to be so practical. Pray to him while you're sorting yourself out. Ask him to strengthen you and bless you and help you in the day and be with you. Ask him to help you to honour him and keep him in view. If you're rushed for time and you've slept through the alarm and everything's late, you can still pray. Every man can pray while shaving. Every woman can pray. There's plenty of opportunity. There's plenty of things you do with your mind still free to call upon the Lord and to ask his help, to dedicate yourself afresh for the day. May Christ be with your spirit. Let him be. Call upon him. Pray to him, dear friends, constantly through the day. Not just for help. For help, yes. Because you need it. Every journey, every undertaking. Constantly you need his help in spiritual things and in earthly things. So be one who prays frequently under your breath, calling out to him. But as you have the opportunity, also praise him. Thank him. Remember all the departments of prayer. We extol the Lord. We praise and thank him for his spiritual goodness to us, for specific kindnesses. Then if we have the opportunity, even in a few moments during the day, affirm some aspect of the faith. Think about it. Praise him for it. Intercede for others. Repent of sin. Of course, you need a special time in the day when quietly and uninterrupted you can examine your heart and bring your sin before him and confess it and pledge yourself to defeat that sin. But through the day, even in short prayers, constantly you can cover all the aspects of prayer and dedicate yourself to the Lord. And Christ will be with your spirit and in your view and in your mind and on your heart. Pray to him to react well to every aggravation. Pray to him that you'll have the strength and self-control and sympathy for others to have unfailing courtesy and do the right thing. Pray to him. Trust his providence. What he allows to happen to you. Go to him for help in everything. Be like him, outgoing and sensitive, thinking of others more than we think of ourselves, and sensitive to the needs of others. Pray to him for more courage in witness. Pray to him to give him more credit, greater credit, not take it to yourself. Every success, every victory, give him the thanks and glory. Never let a success obscure your mind to your own weakness and need of him. That's so important. Dear friends, never alienate him by doing something worldly, by allowing yourself to be drawn in to the things he doesn't like. How can he be with you if you do that? Never alienate the Lord or drive him away. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. If Christ is with your spirit and with my spirit, it is much harder to sin, because he's precious to us and he's in our view. And when temptation comes, we pray for help, and it's so much easier to overcome it and dispatch it. So this is a tremendous prayer and request. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Look after your spirit this week. Keep it active. Pray that Christ will be with you. Be concerned about your spiritual life. Put him first. Like these courageous men, have spiritual priorities. Salute Prisca, Priscilla, and Aquila, and the household, all of them, of Onesiphorus. Erastus can't give you greetings. That noble city treasurer has gone back to serve the Lord at Corinth, but we think of him and time out that he took and what he was prepared to do. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Kindness, protection of God, the help of God, the power of God, the insight that God alone can give you, and the discernment and all the strength you need. May it be with you. Put your spiritual life first. Think of that soul that you have and that spirit that needs the blessing and the power of Christ. And with that, we close this wonderful letter of Paul, his last letter to Timothy, his last words that are recorded anywhere. May God help us to keep them in our hearts. Let's close this morning singing together the hymn number 481.